Well, good morning. I want to thank you all for staying and not getting up and leaving when you found out that I was teaching. It's been I always love studying for Sundays, and it's just, you learn so much when you study, you know. And I've been so convicted this week, and so I hope to share that with you in a good way. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you love us unconditionally. And as we were just singing right now, we praise you, God. We praise you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, you're worthy of all of our praise. You're worthy of our hearts. You're worthy of our service. And even more, Lord, you're worthy of our love. It's what we owe you, God. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just walk in a way that's just loving you continuously, wholeheartedly. Speak to us this morning, God, and just help us to leave hearing from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've titled the sermon, Forsaking Love for Service. We're going to be reading out of Revelation chapter 2. And Revelation is a very interesting book. It's actually what we're going through in the youth right now. We just started a few weeks back, and I've always been afraid of the book Revelation. I'm just being honest, you know, just studying it. What does it all mean? But the more I study it, it's just so interesting to get a glimpse into the future and what God revealed to us. But he starts out by writing a letter to seven churches. And these are actual churches that existed. And as we study the seven letters, really, we read them and we see, you know, does this apply to me? Is this something that I am guilty of, or is this something that I am doing or I need to pay attention to or be careful with? And we're going to be looking at the first letter. You know, if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to fall into foolish situations. You know, kind of like putting the carriage before the horse, kind of like getting too busy, so busy that we, you know, you ever walk into the room and you say, what did I come in here for? That happens to me all the time. I knew I came for something. I just don't remember what it was. You know, you have to retrace your steps. And even more importantly, if you forget what you're doing, but then you forget why you're doing what you're doing. And in this case, I'm referring to spiritually. You know, we serve God. We do all sorts of things, but sometimes we forget why we do it. A woman wrote in to Reader's Digest and shared a true story about herself. She says, hospital regulations require a wheelchair for patients being discharged. However, while working as a student nurse, I found an elderly gentleman already dressed, sitting on his bed with a suitcase on the floor next to him. And he insisted he didn't need my help to leave the hospital, but I told him we need to take you down in a wheelchair. After giving him a lecture and sharing with him just the rules and regulations, it is what it is, you have to let me do this, he finally reluctantly let me wheel him all the way to the elevator. And on the way down, as we were in the elevator, she says, I asked him if his wife was meeting him. And he said, I don't know. She's still upstairs in the bathroom trying to change out of her gown into her clothes. She kind of missed the point there. Huh? She had good intentions, but wrong person. We easily fall guilty of that ourselves. Let's look at what it says here in Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're going to look at three things that Jesus told the Ephesian church. First of all, he commended them for the good things that they did. Second of all, he condemned them for one thing they were lacking. Third, he commanded them what to do in order to fix it. First of all, let's look at what he commended them for. I find it encouraging that it says in verse 2, I know your works. You know, Jesus knows and sees every sacrifice, every act of service that we do for him. He sees the sacrifice. We read in Hebrews that he is not unjust to forget our works of labor and love, which we have sown toward his name. And one day we will be rewarded for all of the sacrifices and all the things that we've done for him. Things that perhaps nobody sees, but that we do. You know what? God sees those things. Jesus says, I know all these things that you have done for me. Our God is just. He's fair. He will reward fairly all that we do for him. Let's look at all the things, though, that he really commends him for. There's quite a list here. First of all, he says, I know your works. That is, I know your deeds. I know all the acts of work. I know the conduct of your church. I know that considering the standard of righteousness that I have, that your deeds are good. Man, you've been busy. You've been doing all this, and I see it all. We see that same word in verse 6 where he says, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It's the same word there. It's the actions, the works, the things that you do as a church. You know what it says there? Jesus says, I know those things, and they're good. He says, I know your works, and I know your labor. That is intense labor that is united with trouble. Intense labor with toil. It's not easy stuff. It's not like a, no offense, but a sit-down job where you just get to do nothing all day. Man, you're working hard. And not only are you working hard, you're being persecuted. You're facing people that are just against the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're doing all this nonstop. You're doing it hard. You're doing really well. And he says also, I see your works. I see your labor. I see your patience. Some translations say patient endurance. He says, I see your steadfastness, your constancy, your endurance. It's the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith in the piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. He says, I see all that you're facing in the midst of your work and your labors and how you're enduring that and how you are unswerved from your loyalty in serving me. I know that, and I see that. Another thing he says there in verse 2, that you cannot bear those who are evil. That is to say, you don't tolerate those who are evil. They would not tolerate the evil, as Jesus said in verse 6 about the Nicolaitans. Man, this church taught repentance. This church taught holy living, sanctification before God. The Nicolaitans, we don't know much about them, but many believe that they were a sect of professing Christians who introduced this kind of false freedom, kind of an abuse of the grace of God. Kind of, look, you're saved, you've given your life to Christ, let's go ahead, and it's okay if you participate in the pagan religion, in the pagan things, in the worldly things that people do. After all, you need to experience them and see what it's like anyway. So it's okay if you do that. You know what? This Ephesian church would have none of that. They would say, God calls you to live holy and righteous and pure before him. They were big on just the word of God and purity and holiness. We see there in verse 2 that also they tested every teacher who called themselves an apostle and found them to be liars. These guys were big on truth, the word of God, and no other. You know, When I listen to teachings, I appreciate teaching of the Word of God. Sometimes I get a little bored with opinions of the teacher. And so I try not to share much of my opinions of things. I like to teach, but you know, these guys were big on, hey, look, this is what the Word says. This is what the Bible says. You know, when it says that they tested the teachers, it means that they tried him. They put him on trial, if you will, for the purpose of learning the quality of that person, the way he thinks, the way he reacts, the way he behaves. They really looked at the life of the person, you know, because at that time, many people came and just said, hey, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they would say, well, who sent you? And they would say, I don't need anybody to send me. The Lord himself sent me. And so they would say, really? Well, let's listen to what you have to say. Let's look at your life. Let's see if what you say lines up with what we have learned. Jesus commended them. Bottom line, for their deeds, their hard work, their endurance, their testing of false doctrine. They were calling false teachers liars. He praised them for that. All this, in verse 3, it says, you have persevered, you have patience, you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. They have not become weary. That is, they didn't grow tired of it. They didn't grow exhausted of it, even though they had all these burdens, all this toil. They were never, quote unquote, burned out in their service to Christ. While they were working hard for Christ, they were always willing and ready for more work for Christ. More needs to get done. Let's do it. I'm going to take care of it. I'll step up to the plate and I'll do it. All this for his name's sake. You guys know what? I would like to be a part of this church. And to be honest with you, I think that while there's faults at every church, our church, I appreciate the teachings of our pastor. I appreciate the teachings of truth. I appreciate seeing the servants that we have here that are just there. It describes our church in many ways. And these guys were comfortable in that. So Jesus really, really, he commends them for all this. Man, you know what? Truth, hard work, labor, testing those who call themselves apostles, not growing weary. He's praising them for what they do. But he has something against them. Let's look at what he condemns them for. In verse 4, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This would sit me down. This would knock me back on the floor. This would break my heart to receive these words from Jesus. After the great old pat on the back, you know, like many good bosses do before they chastise you or what have you. But then Jesus requires holiness. He sees a flaw in this church. He sees a flaw in the Christian walk of the believers in the church of Ephesus. First of all, he says, you have left your first love. When he says you've left, it's, man, you've relaxed. You have given up. You no longer keep the intense love that you had at first. You've allowed it to dwindle. You've allowed it to go away, this first love. Think about a few things. First of all, he says, you have left. He's not saying this is going to happen. He's saying this has already happened. You've already allowed your first love. You've already left it. It's a done deal. Second of all, who did this? Does he say, I have already left you? Or you have already lost my love? No, he says, you have left your first love. The question is, who's doing the acting here? It's not Jesus, is it? It's the people. It's the church. It's the individuals. You have left your first love. Now, when it says that they've left their first love, it's not that, as Matthew Henry says, not that they left or had forsaken Jesus as the object of their love, but they've lost the fervent degree of it that at first appeared in them. That church there in Ephesus, you know, this was written about 60 years after Jesus had walked the earth, not that long after. But at this time, the church at Ephesus that Jesus addressed, it was not like the first generation believers. It was the second, third generation Christians. And these people lacked the enthusiasm that their parents, their grandparents had. They functioned not as propagators of the faith, but just as caretakers, if you will, just as custodians of the faith. You know what? This is who we are. This is what our parents and grandparents did, so let's just go ahead and continue it, because we're called Christians. The kind of mentality that says, you know what, let's just do whatever we have to do to maintain our membership. Let's pay the annual fee. Let's attend the few classes or the few meetings, just so we can, you know, we don't want to lose this. We want to maintain this Christian title that we have. And it's what we should be doing anyway. This is the mentality that they were in. And it's so funny because they were so busy serving God, but they forget why they're doing it. They forget who they're doing it for. Now, that brings me to my next point. Who did they lose this fervent love for? Well, it was for Jesus. Who is Jesus? Man, this is Jesus who loved the church without limits. This is Jesus who gave his all. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, we read in John 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end." Everything that Jesus did for his disciples was love. It was continual. It was throughout. It was his love towards his disciples to the uttermost. It was love completely. It was love without limits that he would love his disciples. And he would give himself as an example. He told them later on in that chapter, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." What better example do we have than the example of love that Christ left for us? You know, he would go on to wash their feet. What a display of humility and love. But it wouldn't end there. He would go on and he would suffer on the cross. He would die for their sins. And he would allow himself to be beaten. And he would allow himself to die the death of a murderer, of the worst sinner, for their sins. And his love continued. And it wouldn't end there. He would rise from the dead. He would leave and go to the Father, but his love would send the Holy Spirit, and he would not leave them orphans. The Holy Spirit who would bring to remembrance all the things that he said to them, all the things that he taught. The Holy Spirit who would empower them to live the life that Jesus would ask of them. And his love for the Ephesian church hadn't ended there. He was still there with them. We see in the set, let's see, verse 1, it says, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars represent the angels or the messengers, or some people believe it means the pastors that he's holding in his hands. And it says that he's walking in the midst of the seven lampstands, which represent the seven churches that he's writing to. And this shows to us how Jesus, he holds the church's leadership in his hands and how he's in the midst of the church. Man, he's there with them. He said, remember, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there." Jesus' love is there with them as they're serving him. This is who they would lose their fervent love for, though. They would lose it for the Jesus who would love them limitless. They would lose their love for Jesus who is almighty. Not only did he love him, but this was God. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 11 says, or let's start in verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." Look at verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Imagine that. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Just as John fell at his feet when he saw him in his glory, in his power, in his majesty, man, perhaps if we would see Jesus in that aspect, for who he is, perhaps we wouldn't lose that fervent love that we had for him at first. The Ephesian church, they lost this love for the one that loved them limitless. They lost this love for the one that was almighty. I was thinking, how could this happen? How could this Ephesian church, who is doing so many good things, allow this to happen? And speculation, I'm not sure, but perhaps it was because of the pride that they had in who they were. You know, the Ephesian church, they had a famous history of leadership. After all, they had Paul the Apostle. You know, he spent 3 years in that church teaching them, with them. They had Timothy there for a while. They had John himself. After John was released from exile from the island Patmos, he spent a year there, it is believed, in Ephesus, in leadership. Ephesus is where in Acts 19 we read that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This church saw amazing miracles done by Paul. They had this history. What church do you go to? You know, I go to Paul. You ever heard of Paul? I go to his church. Oh, maybe Timothy. You remember that guy? John? I belong to that church. Where all those miracles have been done, that's the church I go to. They were a large church. It was in a large city. This was kind of a mother church that would send out missionaries. They were the senders. You know what? We're going to send you out to the mission field. You come here to our church. We'll train you. And then we're going to train you so that you can go out and try and duplicate what you see here. This church was the mother church. Man, I think they just got too comfortable in who they were, because they belonged to this awesome church. Pride. Or perhaps I think the parents maybe were not instilling the importance of loving Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Because we know that at first the Ephesian church was on fire. They had it at one time, because Jesus says you've lost your first love that you used to have. This church that you used to have this love. Perhaps the parents weren't just relaying the message as much as they should. You know, I teach the youth in the youth group, and we teach as well as we can, but I just have to share with you, it's not just our job to share with the youth the Word of God. Do you have a son or a daughter? It's your responsibility. And while we don't know how they're going to be when they grow up, you know, they become adults and they do what they do. As parents, we do the best we can, and then we put them in the hands of the Lord, and we pray, you know, don't embarrass me, but if you do, I love you anyway. Lord, protect them, right? But bottom line, though, Do you have a son or daughter? And if so, are you reading God's word to them? Are you teaching them who Jesus is? Are you teaching them that they should love him? Maybe for some of you, it's too late. Your kids have grown up. You can still pray for them. You can burden on yourself to pray for them. You still have young children who are still moldable. Take advantage of it. I don't know that these were doing it. Now, again, this is speculation. I'm not sure, but it's something we can assume because now this is a few generations back. Perhaps another thing that I thought of, they were just too busy. I think they had a very busy itinerary. Man, there is no lack of activities at the Ephesian church. There is no lack of ministries to get involved in, I don't think. I don't think there is a lack of places to get plugged in and serve and be served and to go and be a witness for Christ and go and do all these things. They were so busy that they lost focus of just spending time with Jesus. They lost that focus. Is that something that could happen to us? I'm going to tell you right now, I am guilty of that. I am convicted of that, especially studying this week. Because we get busy and we serve, especially as we join in the ministry, and we think good of ourselves. You know, I do this at the church. When the question should be, well, what are you doing with Jesus? Not what are you doing for him? What are you doing with him? Heartbreaking. You've left your first love. Very heartbreaking. Jesus doesn't leave it at that, though. He gives them a fix. He tells them what they should do. And we read there in verse 5. Jesus says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." This love could be restored if they would just do those three things that Jesus told them. First of all, he says, remember from where you have fallen. Keep on remembering. Remember and don't stop remembering. It's the honeymoon stage of love. You know, when I first came to Christ, man, I had this joy, this excitement, this love, this appreciation for Christ when I first came to him, this appreciation of all that he did, of how he forgives me, how he gives me eternal life, how now I had realized that my life had been so empty without him, but now with him, I have all hope. I have eternal life. And I didn't care about anything else. The most important thing to me was Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is it normal for our honeymoon level of love for Christ to dwindle away as we grow older in our walk with him? Because I have to tell you, that's what I've seen in my life. And I have to be honest with you, that's what I see in just about everybody's life. Somebody comes to Christ and they're excited and man, they're on fire. But years and years later, the fire is gone. Think of 1 Corinthians 13 like this. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but forsake my first love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but forsake my first love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but forsake my first love, it profits me nothing. Now, I know 1 Corinthians 13 is referring to love for others, but remember, that is the second most important commandment after the first one that Jesus shared when it said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We're doing good. Ephesian church, you're doing good at serving me, but you forgot about me. Remember where you were at first. And then he says, repent. Repent, that is to change your mind, confess your sins to him, undergo a change of frame of mind, and change the practice of your life. It's to change one's mind for the better. To make a change in your life, to abhor the past sin that you now recognize you have, and to say, I no longer want to do that. I want to start again, and I want to do what you require of me, Lord. Man, perhaps we're here this morning and there's sin in your life. Perhaps it's not just I have left my first love. Perhaps it's a sin on top of that. Not only have I left my first love, or maybe you haven't even received this first love and you don't know exactly what we're talking about, but really you have a love for something or someone else. A habit. A sinful habit, something that is God or king or master in your life. Jesus would say, you know what, man? Repent. Repentance was always a part of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus would say. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have sin in our lives, Jesus would say, man, don't wait. Don't wait. Let's take care of this. I was thinking about Judas, who would betray the Lord, and how he had every opportunity to repent of his thoughts before he actually went through and betrayed Jesus. He had every opportunity. After all, he had witnessed Jesus' love. He'd witnessed all sorts of miracles that Jesus did. He'd seen the humility in Jesus. And I have to assume that he sensed and felt the deity in Jesus. But there came a point when it was just too late for him. We read of when he repented. At the end of Matthew 27, it says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said to him, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. It was too late for him. As long as we have breath in us, every breath is God's grace and God's time for us to repent. But once we breathe that last breath, then our time is up. Repent, Jesus would say, just repent. Remember how it was, repent, and do the first works, it says there. Repeat, remember, repent, repeat. This suggests restoring the original fellowship that was broken by our sin, that was broken by our neglect. For the believer, this means prayer, Bible reading, meditation, obedient service, and worship. Man, I've been convicted this week. I've been convicted. What are we to do? Well, I think we should cry out to Jesus that he would reveal himself to us. Lord, let me see you for who you really are, how you loved us, how you gave your life for us, for me, and how you have the keys to heaven and hell. You are the righteous, fair, just God, but you're also a Savior who wants to be my Savior. I think that we worship him. Man, we love him. We place our love for him as our utmost goal in life. What is my goal in life? It should be to love him, to spend time with him. It's more important to Jesus what you do with him than what you do for him. It's more important to him. If he could choose between you doing works and deeds and service, and the other option would be you spending time with him, adoring him, worshiping him, praying, reading, waiting on him, he would say, you know what? Just come. Spend time with me. Now, I'm not saying that we should not serve, but I think that what Jesus wants is if we are serving him, yes, that's good, but he needs both things. He needs service, but he requires and needs your fervent love. Very important. We've got to remember that Jesus is somebody who is a rewarder. Let's look at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The threat was, Ephesian church, you're doing all these things that are good. You're serving me, but you've left your first love. You need to remember. You need to repent. You need to go back to your first works. If you don't, I will remove your lampstand. I will remove you as a church. Not the individuals. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but as a church, you know what? I'm going to shelve you. Have you left your first love? Jesus would say, you know what? You don't want to spend time with me. You want to serve me, but you don't want to spend time with me. I'm sorry, son, daughter. I'm going to have to shelve you. Put you on the shelf. Let's get this in the right order. But if you listen, if we take this to heart, he who has an ear, let him listen. We've got to remember, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, it says that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. We will be blessed abundantly. Oh, if we would just spend that time loving our Lord. Our focus needs to change. Not so much on service, but on loving. You know, if we were just about to have to give our life, our focus would change. If we knew that, you know what, this is it. I'm facing eternity now. What thoughts would go through our minds? I read of Lord William Russell, who, when he was on the scaffold about to be beheaded for his faith, he took his watch from his pocket and gave it to Dr. Burnett, who was attending him. And he told him, my timepiece may be of service to you. I have no further occasion for it, for my thoughts are fixed now on eternity. This is a man who was about to step foot into the presence of God. In the same way, all the things that we do in this world, all the busyness that we have, really what matters is, you know what? We're going to be in the presence of the Lord, who we're going to be adoring and worshiping forever and ever, who would require and request our love. God wants to possess me, not merely my possessions. This is something that I just think we need to take to heart. I think it's something that, while it was written to the church, it's something that we as individuals can apply to ourselves. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the example of love that you have given us. Lord, we stand before you, a church that loves your word, a people that enjoys studying your word and learning truth and dividing true from false teachers. But Lord, we stand before you and we ask ourselves, are we guilty of leaving our first love? Lord, as we each individually contemplate and consider that, we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us if that is us. Lord, we know that you would be so blessed if all of us would just focus on a beautiful, worshipful relationship with you. How lives would change. How our light would shine brighter in this dark world. Lord, we want to repent. Help us who are busy not to be too busy for you. And as we're praying, I believe that Jesus is here in our midst. I believe that our Lord is looking into our hearts. I believe that he knows every detail of our lives. He knows the trials and the tribulations. He knows our services to him. He knows those who have or have not left their first love. And perhaps you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know what would happen to you if you were to die today. Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you could have eternal life. And you gain that eternal life by simply asking him into your heart, by surrendering your life to him. And you can simply say this prayer in your heart to him, just you and Jesus. Just say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me for my sins. Help me to live wholeheartedly for you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. I believe you are sitting at the right hand of the Father in majesty. You are God. I want to be your child. Lord Jesus, we all give you our hearts. We pray for your help. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead.